City Lights is a community of faith in Jesus, seeking to equip people to exalt Him and extend His kingdom. This message is from our study through the Gospel of John called Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. If you are encouraged and challenged by this message, please share it with someone, post it on social media, or let us know by leaving feedback on our iTunes podcast.
So I had an interesting week this week. In fact, if you looked, this thing's hilarious. It's fun when this is in my office on like a shelf, but when it's up here, it's like teeny tiny. It's like a movie, but this is actually an incense burner, and I've been looking for a huge one, and this is all I could find, but this is the best one so far. And we were actually burning incense consistently this morning. Now I'll tell you why in a moment, but I'll let you know right now. In the scriptures, it talks about incense burning day and night, night and day unto the Lord. And that's part of an old system, a system that has been exchanged for the work of Jesus. And Jesus, since he ever lives, he's alive right now, and he is actually representing us before God in heaven. His aroma and the fragrance of his life fills, I know this is a strange thing, but fills God's nostrils, and he's pleased with that smell. I was talking with some people on Thursday night, and I said God's nostrils. I was like, that's so funny. So I made them say it. So I'm going to make you say God's nostrils on three. One, two, three. Yeah, it's okay to say. It's good. It talks about God's nostrils in the Bible, and it says he'll breathe in, and it'll be a good aroma. And so Christ is our aroma, so we don't burn this as going like, God, please, this is actually myrrh, incense. Like, God, breathe in this myrrh. But as a church, one of the things we actually will start doing infrequently, maybe each week, but not as a ritual or something to commend us to God, but we actually intend to cover this place with a physical incense as a marker and a reminder that we are people who are praying and want to consistently give glory to God, consistently want to be mindful of him. So when that fragrance was filling the room today, I hope it begins to be a trigger for us and go, I know that fragrance. That reminds me of God's presence. That reminds me of his glory. So saying all that, I went to a Catholic supply store this week. And I don't know why I felt funny, but I did feel funny going in because I didn't know what to expect. But I went in there and I walked in. And I walked in and I thought, gigs up! Like, they know! And I have a lot of friends who are Catholics who love Jesus, and so it wasn't some strange thing like that. I just kind of walked in, and they said, hello, and I went, hi. And they said, welcome. I'm like, oh, thank you. And then I kind of acted like I knew what I was doing. And then I realized when I started asking about things that I didn't know the name of, and I went, do you guys have those, like, swingy things? And they're like, and I'm like, you know, the swingy thing, and it smokes. And the guy was nice. He's like, oh, those swingy things. Well, no, we don't. But here's what's interesting. I did purchase this, and I love it, and it's a great reminder for us, and we'll talk more about things like that. But I asked for some oil. In the book of James in the New Testament, talks about when someone is sick, the elders can be called, and we actually put oil on them for anointing them, setting them apart, and we pray for them. And so I asked for some oil, and I don't know. I have some tattoos, and so I'm not sure if that's, like, okay or not in the Catholic supply store, but I don't know what I looked like, but I was just me, and I said, do you have any oils? And they said, well, we don't have those for the public. And I went, oh, okay. And they said, you know, we just don't sell anointing oil for people in the public. And I'm like, oh, okay. And I walked around the store kind of a little defeated, and you know what he means by that is unless you're a priest, you can't have anointing oil that's holy and set apart. So I did a lap. Went all the way around, past some Jesus icons and some Mary icons and some cool keychains and some books, and then I made it back. And he comes from the back room. And he does kind of like a lean over, looks to the left, looks to the right, and pulls out two vials and puts them right on the counter. And I'm like, what do you got? I go, oh, that's oil. And he said, we don't sell this to the public. And I went, and I go, but not this kind, but I'm a kind, but we're okay. I mean, I think I can. Anyway, let me look at it. I didn't even know what to say. It's rare that I'm lost for words, but this is new territory for me. So I look at it, and one of them was not blessed or holy yet. It's not pre-blessed, and so I'm learning all this stuff. And long story short, I'm like, so can I have it? And he goes, well, we can't sell it to the public. And I'm like, okay. And I put it part of all my purchases, and sure enough, doo-doo. Put it right in my bag for me. And so I was trying to convince him, like, I actually am clergy. I am set apart. I'm a priest. I know I don't have the collar on, but I think I'm acceptable as one of those who could have oil. Now, my question for you guys as we get started, I know that might sound silly, and I'm not making fun by any means. I hope you didn't hear me make fun of Catholics, and I believe some of the things, we can learn actually a lot from Catholicism, and I have learned a lot from Catholicism, and some of the things that they do are great. Where maybe it's missed is when it's not solely focused, and our faith is not solely focused on Jesus. If there's any other name next to his name or near his name, then we're truly missing what Jesus came to do. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We don't go through Chris Arnf, we don't go through a man, we don't go through a book, we go through straight to Jesus. And so, and I've met plenty of people who have a Catholic faith who agree with that, and they're my brothers and sisters. My question, though, for you, and it'll be on the screen for you, would you have leaned across that counter on that day? So Thursday afternoon, would you have leaned across the counter and assured that salesperson that you have the authority to purchase that holy oil? Because you might think, well, maybe, maybe not. Is this a trick question? It's not a trick question. It's a legit question. It's just I don't really do the trick question stuff. I don't do canned illustrations. All that stuff really happened. Would you have leaned across the counter and said, yeah, this is good for me. I can do this. By saying that, you're going, I'm a priest. It doesn't mean like, oh, well, I'm almost done with seminary, or I have a Bible degree, or I have a theology degree, or I won sword drills when I was in whatever school of church or whatever, and I went to Bob Jones, and I didn't get kicked out, so yes, I can do this, you know? Whatever your story might be, it's not your story. It's that I lean across the table, and I say, well, Jesus is my high priest, and if I believe in Jesus, and I'm a follower of Jesus, the scriptures tell me that I'm set apart to Jesus, and I actually am a priest. In fact, the scriptures tell me that I am part of a nation of chosen people that are set apart to God as holy priests. And though I don't wear the garments, and though I don't have this, and I don't have that, but I do know this, I absolutely am a priest. And I think sometimes we think of priests and we think of images like this. There's just four quick images for you. You might think, I don't have authority to lean across the counter, and maybe I thought it too, since my tattoo. You might think, like, since I don't look like one of these guys, I'm not one of them. But I found some like new trendy priestly garments for ladies, and I saw that one. I was like, wow, she's got it going on. This is pretty cool. And so maybe you think that a little more modern, or you think like your Barbies. I've never walked to somebody's house like this, but, you know, Izzy, maybe Elizabeth would love a Barbie doll like that, right? I mean, it'd be cute. So, and then last but not least, maybe you think of Judas Priest. If you're old enough here, every time I've said priest, and Jim, I thought of you with this one, right on. I was just thinking, like, I don't know what comes to mind when you think of priest, whether it's holy and set apart and other, in Latin, in incense, in high church, and untainable, or you think of the metal gods. Or now you're thinking of Barbie with, like, holy clothing on. The reality is the scriptures define reality for us, and they say you're a priest if you're in Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you've given him your life, and we believe that Jesus didn't just call us to be believers, he actually invited us to be followers of him. And Jesus actually broke through that language, because a follower seems distant. He actually said, you're not just a servant to me, you're my friend. And he made it really clear, and the people who learned from him made it very, very clear that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8, same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that actually lives inside of you. When Paul wrote Corinth, one of the passages we'll look at today, it actually says that you are actually the household of the Holy Spirit now. You're the house of the Holy Spirit. You are the, it actually uses the word, you're the temple, you're the tabernacle, you are the container for the third head of God. I know it sounds weird. It's not like God's like one of those dragons with three heads kind of thing, but he Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's this mystery of our God. He is triune. He's three in one and one in three, perfectly equal and perfectly powerful and mysterious and wonderful. And the third head, or the third personality, the third person, truly God, if you're in Christ, lives in you. So just as if Father, Son, Spirit were somehow able to be here and we were able to see them, interact. We'd be dumbfounded. We'd say, this is the most amazing relationship we've ever seen. Michaela and Joel, I just officiated your wedding last Saturday, and we talked about this. We just talked about how Father, Son, and Spirit are one, and they're going to show off their oneness through your marriage. It's right for us to be inspired and captivated by this relationship. And the reality is everything we see and hear from Father to Son and Son to Father and Spirit to Son and Father is going on in you and me now. So, like, if we're just all quiet right now, we don't even say anything, if we could hear with supernatural ears, we would hear the Holy Spirit inside of us saying, Abba, Father, Daddy, I love you. And Father would be saying, I love you. And a lot of times we base our love on what we've done or what we haven't done or how long we have or haven't done it, what we'll get in return. But God's love's not like that. And God planted, the words are planted, deposited, guaranteed and sealed himself inside of you and me. So the reality is, the truth of the matter is, people in the Old Testament who were priests were people who were sealed and set apart to do prescribed things. And they could never truly fulfill them. Jesus Christ did all the prescribed things by God that pleased God. And now when we put our trust in Jesus Christ through his life, his death, his resurrection, and the giving of his Holy Spirit, we too are seen just like Jesus. And the priests in the Old Testament, I want to read a few passages to you. One of the passages is from Exodus. You don't have to turn to Exodus. I mean, if you want to, you can. Exodus chapter, I believe it's 29. It'll be on the screens for you. I just want to read to you a few things that it talks about. This is the Old Testament. Old school priests in the Old Testament, prescription. Prescription, by the way, means do this or die. Description means it kind of looks like this. The Old Testament ways were prescribed. You had to do it just like this. Verse 42, chapter 29 says, It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you and speak to you there. In Christian culture, we say, oh, God's speaking to me, and God's this, and God's that. And I think he's doing those things, but I think sometimes, like, I think God's saying this and saying that. God was speaking, and he was present in the prescriptive way. In fact, if you did something incorrect, meaning not exactly as the line drew, you would physically die. Real deal holiness, bigness of God kind of stuff. So it doesn't sound super attractive, like, oh yeah, I want to see God, I want to hear God. And if I don't see or don't hear well or right, I'm dead. But that's the glory of God. Now Jesus took our place. Realize that could be a scary thing, but that unfamiliar and fearfulness, Jesus has come in our place so that there's only beautiful fellowship. And grace covers our stupidity. Grace covers our stumbling. Grace, favor, restoration and reconciliation with God. That's what grace has given to us, so that we have a relationship with God that looks like Father, Son, Jesus, and Father God. Anything, as a side note, anything that you hear about yourself when you're interacting with God that is negative or condemning, you have to discern, is this something God the Father would say to his Son? Because if it's not, then it's not something true of me. That's it. That's it. Now, priests, you've got to realize, priests put on these garments, and they did all these things, and they had ceremonial washings, and they had to do all this stuff, and then walk in, like, perfect lines and do these perfect things. And the reality is, like, I am a pleasing offering to God right now, and I'm definitely not perfect, and I'm definitely not walking the line. Now, I'm not frivolous with that, but I just go, but Christ is. So I don't go before God. I don't come in worship. I don't come up here preaching going, I'm going to get my thing on. Here I go. I'm going, Jesus, do it. None of this makes sense without you. None of this is effective without you. No one can be followed unless they are set on you. In this church, by the grace of God, he keeps lifting our head to him in his glory. And we're just going, I want to go. I want to go. I want to go. The reality is this Old Testament picture of priest is the same in the New Testament for us, you and me. But we don't go into these one place in Jerusalem on a temple made with hands. God now has made his home in us. And I'm going to show you that in the passage so we can get to the point where we're trying to get to. I'll speak to you in that place. Verse 43. There I will meet with the people of Israel, not only the individual priest, but I'll meet with the people. And so God went through a person to bless the people. So that's why he said, you got to do it this way, and I'm going to give you a blessing. And then you literally go scatter this blessing. I mean, oil would be slung on you, and blood of a sacrifice would be slung, and it would cover your sins. And people would have to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. Why? Because they kept fumbling and fumbling and fumbling. The beauty, it can't help but look to the future when Christ would come. It's a once and for all sacrifice. Churches that keep calling you back to the cross, it's good to know that we need forgiveness, and it's good and it's great to know that it's found in Jesus. But I promise you, the cross is a door into fellowship with God. And so we talk about the cross, and we talk about the need for forgiveness, because we all need it, myself included. But when I'm really listening to God, he says, hey, Chris, remember, I love you so much, and I've taken care of all that stuff. Let's talk about this stuff, because I want to bring you to new places with me. I want to bring you into my presence, into my glory, where you belong. If I don't get in the way and you're not too distracted by me, you will leave with a great confidence that you belong to God today. Your sense, when you go to lunch and someone says, how are you? If a server said, hey, what'd you do this morning? I went to church and they said, oh, what was that about? It would be wonderful, don't say this just because I'm putting it in your mind right now, to say, I grew in my understanding that I truly belong to God. I belong to him. And they go, what's that about? And they go, I don't know. I'm just getting started. And it's amazing. I'll have fries with that. Rarely do servers inquire that much, but maybe they will. Verse 44, I will consecrate the tent. We're a temporary tent. We're this physical body. And God says, I'm going to set you apart for me to live in. So often we've taken Christianity and we take our efforts and we go up rather than the scripture speaking down into us. This is saying, hey, Israel, hey, Sharon, hey, Abigail, hey, Herb, whoever you are in the room, he says, I've actually set you apart. I've actually put my spirit in you. So when we go like, God, look at me and look at this, he's like, oh, the temporary tent? There's glory in that bad boy. And you're not a bad boy. You're my baby. You're my child. I love you. I love you. Yeah, but look at this. He's like, I don't look at the outside. I look at the inside. And all I see is beauty. I mean, don't take my word for it. It sounds nice when I say it, but listen. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. And this is the Old Testament thing. And when Paul writes in Corinthians, which we'll get to in a minute, he says, you and I are that new temple. You and I are that tent in the glory of God, not with straining any part of him, now is in him. As a side note, a lot of us have been gathering just about every single day of the week and coming just to be consecrated, just to set ourselves apart for God and just saying, Holy Spirit, we just want to worship you. We want to be spirit and truth worshipers, do whatever you want. And it's been, if I were to testify what's happened even in this last 7 days, you could just open up to the book of Acts and just start reading the first few chapters. And you could say, has that happened? Yeah. Has that happened? Yeah. People are walking around so encouraged by their faith that it's not just knowledge, it's not just morality, but it's actually works that are indescribable without God being part of the narrative. He's just doing it. He goes on to say, Aaron also with his sons, which they are the guys who are going to be part of this tribe called the Levites who are going to be priests. He says, I will consecrate to these people to serve me as priests. And listen, verse 45, I will dwell among the people of Israel and I will be their God. Listen, this is the Old Testament where everything is based on what you do. It's your ability to climb up a ladder of godliness and get to that top and be the first one to hit the buzzer of perfection. And the reality is none of our ladders go high enough and none of our ladders are sufficient enough. That's what Romans 3 says. It says everybody's trying to get up a ladder and no one can do it. Everybody's trying to get to God and no one can get there. But priests were given a very specific way. Christ, in the book of Hebrews, he is our high priest. He's the one who did it, does it forever. Hebrews 7:25 says that he continually represents us right now. You ever think about what Jesus is doing? You might think, he's enthroned in glory. He's on a seat that's made out of gold. It may or may not be comfortable, but since it's in heaven, it probably is, even though it's all gold, and he's up there. He's in retirement, man. Ever since he resurrected and ascended, he's in retirement. That's a hell talk. That's a lie. Hebrews 7:25 says he's actually right now representing you. So that when Abba, Father, when God looks down to see one of us, he could say, Jesus, what about this person? What about that person? And Jesus is like, she looks just like me, Dad. He looks just like me. The fragrance of their life, smell, it's me. And so perfect affection from Father onto Son is given to the sons and daughters of God, us who are priests. So a priest doesn't dwell outside of the presence of God. The priest doesn't dwell outside of the things of God. They actually boldly enter in. They go, I belong here. When I leaned across that counter, I could have said, hey, I belong here. Not in a mean way, even though I just said it, but a confident way going, those oils are my inheritance. Who are you? I'm a son of the living God by the grace of Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. He's my hope. He's my strength. He's everything. Who do you think you are? I just told you. Listen, I know that sounds, don't mistake my zeal and my passion for arrogance. When I read through the book of Hebrews, there's words like be confident and be bold to enter into the very presence of God. What does it look like to have consecration Sunday? That's what this is, although we never said it like that. It sounds so churchy and like ornamental. All it means is we're going to talk about what it looks like to be set apart to God in an unbroken way. That's what today is. How do I do it? It's already being done. How? But I didn't. Oh, you mean by coming to church? No, you are the church. What do I have to do? It's already being done. You know, all of our Christianity, if it comes back to what do I have to do, we've taken our eyes off the one who's already done everything, which is Jesus. So Consecration Sunday is actually just a reinvitation or a reintroduction to look at Jesus. A priest kept their eyes and mind and ears and appetite on God's leadership. If there was a whisper from God, they're going to hear it because they're set apart to listen. So priests don't just believe in God. They belong to God. You and I, if you're a believer, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died, he rose from the grave. I believe that my sins need to be forgiven. I own that I'm a sinner. And Jesus is the only way that I can be forgiven. You've just entered into a relationship with God. Jesus didn't say, believe me, believe me, believe me. Do you remember what he said? Follow me, follow me, follow me. Jesus, I do not believe, came and did what he did so people would believe. Because demons, the scripture tells us that demons believe and even go, oh my goodness, Jesus. But they're not part of the family. And so following is not checks and balances. Am I doing this? Am I not doing it? But just realizing the Spirit's got it going on inside of you ever, ever in fellowship with Father and Son. If this is kind of going above your head or it's a little bigger or maybe the deep end of theology, stick with me. It's all sweet goodness. When Jesus taught, everyone would understand, and I know he's going to do it. So the question then is, who can be a priest? Well, you've already heard it. Who can be a priest? It's you who believes in Jesus. And you go, he's everything. He's it for me. He's my hope, he's my peace, he's my righteousness, he's everything. And when the scriptures say this will be true as long as you cling to it, they're not saying as long as you do well. It says if your hope becomes anything other than Jesus, these realities aren't going to be experienced or real for you. It's not talking about performance. It's talking about, you know, I've watched people struggle and I go, I don't think I'm saved. And I go, well, do you still believe and have you went away at all from Jesus being your salvation? They went, no, why would I do that? And I go, well, then why are you questioning if you're saved? Because I've sinned and struggled. I'm like, oh. Do you not think God knew that before he died for you? Yeah, but I promised. Well, when you started doing the I stuff is when you took your eyes off of him. And he just never asked you to do that. He just never asked you to do it. And we're never going to ask you to do that, ever. We won't come here with energy or hope if our eyes aren't on Jesus. But Holy Spirit's just always doing that. Always. So becoming a priest is no longer about an actual natural birth. Only the Levites who were born of a certain tribe, certain time, certain gender, certain set apartness could actually come before God. But as we've been in our study through the Gospel of John, which we'll get back to next week, we've been born again. We have a new birth from above. We have a new spirit within us that cries out, Daddy, 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 Abba, Father, there's a Holy Spirit, there's a new birth. So we are now, we're new. Although I don't look new, I came to Christ in my late teens, I should have known better, but I thought when I became a Christian, I'd get a little taller. I was a volleyball player. I'm 6'1". I needed to be about 6'5", because I was a middle blocker. If you watch the Olympics, those guys are like 6'9", and up, like 7 feet. And it was hard being a middle blocker against these people. I thought my fingers were going to get broken all the time, so I just had to leap and block them. But I literally thought there would be outward changes. What I realize now, a couple decades later, is no, he's just been changing the inside all the time. My outside's getting worse. Although a lot of you have complimented my haircut, but I thank you very much. I'm becoming quite a proper man. It's the inside he works on, not the outside. And the church, when we focus on the outside, we're focusing on the wrong thing. And we can be discouraged, like, this isn't happening in my life. And now I'm not getting this, I'm not getting that. But you have been given an inheritance in Christ. As we get older, I've just reunited with some of my friends I haven't seen in years. And when we talked, I said, the only thing that's changed since I've seen you last is I'm realizing God is bigger, he is better, he breathes fresher wind of oxygen on a daily basis, and he is worthy, worthy, worthy. I can't wait to be in the same room with you again so we can play and worship and enjoy our God in a bigger way than we used to. But I look saggier and older and sweatier than the last time, even though he said, bro, you look good. I look proper, thank you. Are you hearing this? But the world gets facelifts and restorations that and tries to secure this and puts on these creams for that. We're trying to fake and change this aging process when we're like wine that gets better with time in Christ. Stop looking at the outward wineskin and start looking at the wine that's becoming beautiful and precious. That's true. That's a biblical illustration, which we'll actually look at in a moment. Belonging to God is not about us believing more or doing better. It's about the unbrokenness of what God's already done. We, as a church, we've got to do this. And this is the announcement we have to make to the world. Don't come and try, but come and trust. You want to come be a follower of Christ? What's it going to take? Just check him out and listen to him. What's he going to ask me to do? Everything. That's going to be hard. No, he's got it. He's covered. It's a relationship. When Oliver and I were talking this week, there was just this light that came on for me. This message was much harder for me to receive than a normal message on a Sunday when I'm preparing, listening to God, much harder. And then yesterday morning after noonish, the language happened, and I realized that our priestly relationship with God is more like a honeymoon, but we treat it like a homework assignment. And just hook on to those words. Think about it. It's so stinking true. So you guys just went on your honeymoon. I'm not going to ask you anything about it, but it is my illustration, not yours. But here, when I went on a honeymoon with my wife, now let's not use anybody, so I don't want anybody to picture anything weird, okay? So on a honeymoon, there shouldn't be checks and balances and, man, there shouldn't be lots of things we're focused on. We're just enjoying one another, and we're sharing, we're laughing, and we make mistakes, and we forgive, and we learn, and we explore, and we kiss, and we hug, and we dine, and we play, and, I mean, it's awesome. It's just a week in paradise, and it's meant to be that way. You know, in the scriptures, people would go for about a year. We need to get back to that. But there are arranged marriages, like, you guys got to get to know each other. Yes, we do. We do need to get back to that. Let's renew our vows, babe, and go. It's like getting lost in fellowship. Homework? I gotta do it? How many of you felt like I've gotta read my Bible? That's not part of the heavenly narrative. I didn't go on my honeymoon and go, I gotta kiss my wife. I gotta go to dinner with her. I gotta wake up next to her. There is not a single I gotta on my honeymoon. But why is it that our relationship with God is, I got to this, I have to that, I should. It's a homework assignment. And let's just tease this out a little bit. When we have homework, we're not looking forward to it. We have to plan for it, set apart time for it. And if we do it and do it well, we actually return to the classroom quite proud of ourselves. Take out your homework. Oh, I got mine. I mean, we might not say, sometimes we do. And we're so proud of ourselves. And if we don't, we might even skip class altogether. Or we're like cramming, there's nothing sincere, and we're just trying to perform to get something and get a grade. I just think that yesterday afternoon as Oliver and I were praying, he was just praying, God, just give Christians the words. I think this is it. That's our church experience. That's our priestly experience. We're like an Old Testament priest. It's going, do I have this on? Do I have that on? And we're going like, I have to put this on. I have to do that. And I have to say no to this. And I've got to say yes to these. I mean, it's a begrudging spirit. None of you want to get married on your honeymoon. You wake up and you go, good morning, sweetheart. And like, oh, I have to look at your face for the rest of my life. And your breath at 22 is not going to get better. That just doesn't happen with us in God. It just doesn't. So I just want to break off right now just a spirit of assignment. The I have to's, I should's, I ought's, I didn't, versus just enter into that honeymoon place and enjoy. But I have to. Oh, because he hasn't been thorough and thought of what you need? Because he doesn't bring into the relationship everything you need? He's the head of the relationship, you know, and he's the head of this church. He's got it. He's taking care of everything we need. You don't need to get all squirrely and work so hard. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? It's important as I talk. It might sound good, but if it's not true in the scriptures, just get rid of it. But there it is for you. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Next time you lean across the counter, someone says, this isn't for the public. You go, I'm not part of the public. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm actually as holy as Christ is holy. And you go, that's pretty presumptuous. No, it's called faith, and that's one of the greatest gifts God's ever given me. I know it sounds a little, I think it sounds a little bit on the arrogant side, but the world needs to hear this. And they go, but you this and you that. And you go, I know. Can you believe it? He still loves me. But what about when? I'm still a little embarrassed in the flesh about that, but he knew about it and he loves me. Wow. I'd love to hear God. Well, he loves you too. It just, right there, it's meant to be given away. Right there, meant to be given away. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. You need to mark these down or highlight it. I'm going to read it pretty fast. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, here we go, you are chosen and you are precious. By the way, you're learning your name. You're learning your names. You're chosen by God. You're precious to God. In fact, I've studied the scriptures for the last about 25 years, and what I found is the pinnacle of all that God has made is people who have put their trust in Jesus. More than solar systems, more than all of it combined that we've only seen a part of, God looks upon everything, and angels look into everything created, and they see someone that's new in Christ and go, they just go, that is the very zenith, the pinnacle, the greatest thing God's ever done. That precious. That precious. He goes on to say, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a what? As a spiritual house. You're a temple. You're a tent. You're a spiritual house. You're the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. To be a holy priest. Holy means a set of moral perfection. No, it's about being in a relationship. It's not about outwards. It's about the inward realities. I'm set apart to God as a priest. Do I change my outer garments? No, your inner garments are changed. When you come to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, stop thinking of buildings and tents, the very presence of God, where he is, you have all access pass. And you don't introduce yourself. You walk in, he says, my love, my chosen, my precious. I've seen angels watch Christians. They're dumbfounded. That's why they drop and go, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Yes, because of his glory, but more than that, they saw you in your fallen state, and they see now that you look just like him, and they go, that's why you went and became one of them, died on the cross, which we couldn't believe, but when you rose, it's all because of this. Angels do that. Yeah, I've seen it, but 1 Peter tells me, and then when I saw it, I went, oh my goodness, that's what that means. They peer in and watch, and they honor and glorify. So we're a holy priesthood. We are set apart by God, not because we did it, but he already did it. He's already ushered us in. He's already given us access. It's like having access to the most glorious thing. It's like having access to a bank account that has infinite money, and you never, ever, ever have the courage or boldness to enter in because you're like, well, I'm not sure I'm going to spend it well. I got one more course with Dave Ramsey, so then I will. We just keep looking and looking and looking and looking to the outward when it's an inward. And the inward, if you look on the inward, the inside, inward, you will see that you belong. If there's any sense that you don't, it's because the enemy's whispering it in your ear. You will offer spiritual sacrifices that are already acceptable to God. How do I make an acceptable offering to you, God? What do I have to create? I mean, what if it doesn't look as good as anybody else's? What you're thinking right now with that won't be. In Christ, there's a spiritual sacrifice that your life gives off that is acceptable through Christ Jesus. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. It sounds strange to be possessed by something or someone, but God owns you, and he is the most benevolent, kind, generous person in history and will ever be, and you're part of his family. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Once you weren't even a people, but now you're God's people. Our sweet little Alexandria, the Lord's allowed us to adopt a little girl. I think I have a picture of her. We were up in the Cherokee Hills, and she's Cherokee Blackfoot Indians. And so she's right here. She's the browner one in our family. That's my niece over there behind my face. It was so sweet because when we went to Cherokee, my mother-in-law was a little, she might listen to this, she was wonderful. She's awesome. But she's like, let's take a picture of Allie I'll just be proper, Native Americans. And we're like, oh, let's not do this. But long story short, when we talked to Allie about where she's from, she started saying, hey, is that one of my people? Hey, he looks like my people. She looks like my people. And when I I read that passage, I couldn't help but think, we used to not be a people, and now we're God's people. People who draw near and know who they are, they look like God's people. They're the most generous, kind, patient, long-suffering. They're the kind of people that when there's trouble, they run into it. When there's race issues, they get in front. When there are people being persecuted, they're the ones desiring to take the rocks. That's the church. Yes, we get to be that church. That, I'm describing his, but we're taking our place as his bride. We are. You know, that's a prayer on a daily basis for us who are gathering every day to pray, is that God would just get his bride, the church, that God would have this purified bride for himself, that God would purify us as a church, that he sees us and said, I love my bride. Now, he does love his bride, but we want to embody all that he has done in this church and in us as individuals. So if you're a follower of Jesus, then, this is what Peter says. It's all right here on this slide. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are God's possession. You're a chosen people. You are precious and a holy nation. You're a nation of royal and holy priests. And you're engaged in offering acceptable sacrifices unto God through Jesus. A sacrifice is not burning incense, nor is it burning meat or burning something like that. Here's what it is. This is our passage for this morning. I'm not going to teach a lot on it because there's not much time. That was my own choice. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it looks like. So what does a priest do? Who can be a priest? Anyone who is in Christ can be a priest. Oh my goodness, okay. What do I have to do as I'm a priest? You're just a priest. You're in. You belong. If there's anything you should do, just continue to trust that and live into that. But Romans chapter 12 says this. So Paul writes to this church in Rome, and he says, I appeal. He's saying, like, listen up. He's saying, I appeal. You've got to hear this, is what he's saying. Okay. So he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. We're all one. We're all on the same ground. The ground is level at the cross. By the mercies of God, which means you come by God's mercy, not to attain mercy. By the mercies of God, you ought to present yourselves, your bodies, this dwelling, as a living sacrifice. So you don't get burned up on the outside, but you present yourself and God starts burning up on the inside. Seriously. This is what we've been experiencing on a daily basis when we come to worship. Something's changing in us. Sometimes even in the atmosphere of the room, in God's presence, we're starting to sense just a God that's the God of this church that it's impossible to box him in. He's breaking in through our walls, through our prayers. I mean, it's amazing. And all we're saying is, God, we're yours, and we just want to worship you in spirit and truth, so lead us. And he is. Why? Well, this tells us just to present yourself as a living sacrifice. You just say, I'm alive, so here I am. I'm alive, so here I am. And if you're wondering, if you ever go to God and go, God, here I am, and he goes, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this, it's contrary to what this says. What does it say you are as a living sacrifice? What's the next words? Say it out loud for me. What is it? What are you? So next time you go to God, and if you don't hear anything besides you're holy and acceptable and I love you, beloved, that's from the enemy of God. Yep. You're holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So in Hebrews, the author that wrote to the Hebrew people said that it was appropriate and right and fitting that Jesus would become perfect through suffering. Same Greek word, same original language word here, and it says, this is your spiritual worship. It's the same thing. It says, this is fitting for you. It's so fitting to go to God and go, here I am. It's like a little girl who puts on a costume. We were over at the Martinsics' house, and they all put on these cute costumes and beautiful costumes, and they got these, and they came out, and each one was like, oh, you're so this, you're so that. And little, I think, Noelle came out, and she had on a cupcake, or was it Serafina that had on a cupcake? It was little Serafina. Little Serafina had a cupcake on. I'm like, oh, you look so cute. You're amazing. And that's what dads do. They dote on their little girls. They go, oh, you look so amazing. And God's not doing it in a patronizing way, like, oh, look how sweet you are, you know, and you really look funny. He's looking at you going, you're so fitting to be my bride. I love you. I love you. Every breath that I breathe, every moment of suffering I suffer for you, I loved every moment because I've won you. Don't let anything come between us because nothing in heaven and earth ever will, so don't ever believe it. I love you. And if you hear that and look at that on a daily basis, how could we ever want to be out of our priestliness, out of that? In fact, if you sin, and I've sinned, and I struggle, rush back into the Holy of Holies and go, you're not going to believe what happened. And God's going to say, wow, that was so out of character for you. Oftentimes we define it as like, that's just me, that's just what I do. No, it's not. You're the bride of Christ. You're new in him. We're not talking about scales like, well, I've done more good than bad, or I've done more bad than good, so that's me. My reputation's about to change. Not in heaven. When the gavel went down, he said, it's finished. It was finished. We're just waking up to the truth. It's the reality. It's the truth. So we offer ourselves as this act of worship that's alive. Verse 2 says, so don't be conformed to this world. Church is not about do's and don'ts, but what it's saying is do not become a chameleon. That's all this word means in the original language. It says, so if I put a chameleon on this piece of wood, it would start turning brown and match it. He's saying, as you do life and as you are a priest and as you are with God, there are going to be moments where if the Bible says don't, it's because it was a tendency to do. And so these people, as they would do life, all of a sudden they started to look more like the world, and it started to affect them and mess them up and mess with their minds and mess with their heart and mess with their trust with God. It's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. They just blended in with the voice in that whole situation with the tree and every single thing that the serpent was saying. They just started to blend in, and trust died there. Don't be conformed. And so if you hear, I mean, it's just like this. I remember when Drush and I were headed into our last year of dating and engagement into marriage, one of our conversations we had with a girl that was my previous girlfriend, it started with, I don't want you to hang out with her in this setting and not in that setting and not alone. And it got all the way down to the only link I had was her phone number. And my wife, I don't even know if she remembers this, but I remember it. She said, I want you to remove her number from your phone. What she was saying is, if I'm yours and I'm going to trust myself to you, have no other lovers. Just be with me. That's what do not conform is. It's not about God being judgy. He's just saying, I want to be with you. And I know how to love you. And I know how to satisfy you. Throw off all other satisfaction. Let me be. You belong to me. It gets, when you start listening to him that way. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This isn't work either, you know. Presentation to God leads to transformation. Why? If I present myself to God, not telling him who I am, but receiving who I am, it transforms my mind. God, here I am. I just feel blah, 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 blah. I did that today. I was like, God, I've just felt flat this week. And for one of the first times in my life, I'm like, I'm not sinning. I'm not even tempted to sin. Like, I don't even have time for it. I'm just exhausted with worshiping you and then working on my house and loving my children and going to sleep. I mean, that's all I do right now, Lord. And I'm feeling flat. And he just started going, I love you. I'm like, did you just hear me? It just started overwhelming me. I presented myself, just being real. And he said, and I love you. I love you, flat. You're silly like that. I'm like, you're awesome. No one else likes me like this. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind is not something like, I got to memorize more scripture, I got to do this, I got to do that. Like, that's religion. I got to do to get to God is religion. When we say religion has died and Jesus put religion to death, that's what we mean. Stop the striving. Quit it. It's a honeymoon, not a homework assignment. So why? What happens if I do all this? Well, by the testing, you may discern what's the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. So God, I want to know what your will is. All he's saying is, my will is just come and be with me. Come hang out with me. Come honeymoon with me. But God, we got to do stuff. And he's like, all the stuff that needs to get done will happen in that place. And you live. That. Here's what Consecration Sunday is about, is not stepping out of that, but constantly living in it. You hear me? Worship team, why don't you guys come back up, and Oliver, why don't you try to start getting me to be quiet so we can do communion. I know it's distracting. Everybody likes to look at people. I've sat there before and like, yeah, I guess it's kind of fun watching people get their things and stuff, but so I don't mind. But try to zoom in and listen. Please, 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 please. What am I supposed to do as a priest? I'm just supposed to present myself to the living God. Let him stir me. Let him do that. And here's what's profound that's been happening in my life over the last about 2 months. Is consecration for me is not about I'm not going to eat food like typical fasting. I'm not going to eat food for you, God, because here's what fasting's about. I'll just confess. Fasting in the past for me is I'm not going to eat food for 7 days unto the Lord so I can listen. And I was hungry, and I really got impressed with myself eventually, and I was just like, look what I'm bringing to you, God. I'm so dedicated. In this recent season of consecration, about 1 hour into it, God started talking to me about what I was about to drink. It was coffee. And And I remember going to grab my cup of coffee, and I promise, it wasn't audible, but he said, what about that? And I went, what about what? It was 4:30 in the morning. I'm like, what about what? And he said, what about it? And I'm like, what's going on? This is weird. And so I went to grab my coffee, and he goes, what about that? I'm like, what about what? And then I just thought, I was like, if this is you, what are you saying? And I'm like, are you wanting me to ask you about my coffee? And he said, yeah. And I go, what about the coffee? He said, I don't want you to drink that right now. I'm like, wow, I want to drink it. But, okay. Listen, I was so just floored that he was talking to me. Just hearing from God saying, hey, I want to talk to you about your coffee was amazing to me. But what that started about 2 months ago is just, he's teaching me to listen when I crave something. And just say, God, what about this craving? What about my longing to have more money? What about my longing for this kind of sexuality? What about this longing to be liked by people? God, what about this longing to be known as a more spiritual or generous person? God, what's amazing, he talks to us about it. Here's what consecration is. Maybe you've heard a lot, but listen, it just comes down to this. Presentation. And let him do the transformation. So Thursday, officially, like at 1 o'clock, it's called a prayer and fast. I wanted to say it's consecration week, but I felt like people didn't know what that was enough, so we didn't really want to call it. It's like, what is City Lights doing? But we know what prayer and fasting is, and a lot of you come to me and said, I'm real nervous about when you preach that Sunday. What are you going to ask us to do? Only thing I'm asking you to do is just consider from now until maybe Thursday, or maybe now, what does it look like just to present yourself to living God and say, here I am. I'm presenting myself to you. What do you want to say? And in doing that, you just listen to what he wants to say. I'm the most loving father and husband when I live this way. I'm the best friend when I live this way. Life ceases to be about me and I just get to give. And the resource is heaven. That's what a priest does, you know. Remember the first pastor we had? The priest goes into the Holy of Holies with God and he or she's representing all these people and gets and gives it away. My charge to you as a church is just two questions. What prevents you from embracing your identity as a priest? In a supernatural sense, this is who you are. Don't compare yourself anymore. We break off just the spirit of comparison. Just shut the enemy's voice up. He's a liar. You belong to God. I belong to God. And what next step of, hopefully this word consecration means a lot more than doing for God, but actually just position ourselves to say, here I am, what do you want to talk about? What next step might the Holy Spirit be inviting you into with him? I realize this is a practical pastoral moment. I think Oliver's going to be able to finish this statement well for us. Don't worry about, is he going to ask me to give up coffee? What I learned from my brother Terry Mortimer is God often talks about right now, not 3 months from now. And he might bring you into just a season that's only a minute long. And that minute might lead to another minute. But I promise you this, over the last 2 months, I've never missed a single thing he's talked to me about and said, just pause on that. And every time he's just said, pause. I've tried to fast for days on end with food. And this is the first time in my life when I said, Lord, should I eat right now? And he said, yes. I'm like, no, I'm trying to fast. And he said, I want you to eat. And I'm like, man, this is the first time I'm actually eating as an act of worship. First time in my life. And it was through a season of consecration to fast. And he's saying, eat. What? That's how good and funny he is. And I just haven't went without a single day of eating. I wanted to. That's not what he wanted. That's a lover. May you be blessed to move into the presence of what Jesus already paid for you for. Oliver's going to give us some encouragement, and then we're going to celebrate communion.